My brothers and sisters, so tonight we're going to continue. We're going to get to God talking about government and how we deal with it. But like I say, Romans salvation, that's the most important thing. Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:8 through 9 tells us, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My brothers and sisters, salvation cannot be earned. Everyone is a sinner and deserves death, but God gives eternal life. So how can we receive God's gift of eternal life? Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To be saved, we must believe the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. But before we can believe the good news, we have to know what it is. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, the third day according to the scripture. This is the good news. This is the gospel we must believe in order to be saved. Now, before I get going tonight, I always said we need the gospel. The world, the lost world, they need the gospel, the good news. But many times, Christians in the body of Christ, they continue to make excuses for not witnessing. And there are many reasons that people give for not being a witness for the Lord. Many say they may ask the question, I can't answer. Now, this is probably one of the biggest reasons people give as to why they do not witness. And it is true that the person you are witness to may ask the question that you don't know the answer to. However, if they are interested in knowing about the Lord, then they are also probably willing to let you find the answer. Sometimes people will ask a question that do nothing more than distract you from what you are trying to share, and that is the gospel. That is the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So don't let those distractions keep you from the point of the gospel. You can handle questions that are irrelevant at the moment by saying, this is a good question that I can answer after I get through sharing this with you. You can even offer to write down the question so that you can come back to it later. Most of the time, I find that people really, they didn't really care about the answer. They were only looking for a way to throw you off track. And you get that a lot when you're trying to witness to those who are lost, my brothers and sisters. Now, many say, but when you write it down, this gives you a chance to study out the answer for yourself in the Bible. And you have a reason to call on that person again. Now, if you need help finding the answer, you can ask your pastor. That's if he's apt to teach, my brothers and sisters, or any saint that's apt to teach. Now, many say evangelism is for the preacher. That's another one that they use. That's the preacher's job. But look at what Paul said, 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. And then Paul told us that he's not ashamed of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, the gospel works, but sometimes Christians don't work hard enough to communicate this message in a way that would be heard. Many say we pay our preachers to get us to do the work. Now look at what Ephesians 4:11-12. Go and read that. It talks about God gave some prophets, you done heard the verse, some apostles, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Some of them try to use that. If it's the preacher's job to get us ready, what many say, but that doesn't fly because Paul told us in 2 Timothy 2:15 what he tells us to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't know what to say, many folks say. You mean tell me you don't know how you got saved? If you understand the gospel well enough, you accepted it, then you probably can do a great job in explaining it to someone how you got saved. Many say, I just share the gospel with my life and not my lips. Then you're like an airplane with one wing. We are called to do both. What happens with an airplane got one wing? Guess what? You're going down. Huh? I don't want people to reject me. That's another one. That won't fly. Because 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. So you can't use that as an excuse. Paul already told us what's going to happen. If you stand on God's word and you stand on the truth, Paul told the Galatians, have I become your enemy? Because I what? Tell you the what? Truth. Many say I have other priorities, plus I don't have time. My brothers and sisters, you have time for TV, Facebook, and hanging out with your friends. I know you are probably very busy. Who of us isn't? Yet we spend our days around people whom we can share the gospel, and we don't. Many say I'm scared, but the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, that won't fly. For God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. What are you scared of? Do you think they're going to do you harm? There are people who live in countries with real persecution. We're not suffering no persecutions over here. Now, Paul asked for boldness in Ephesians 6:18-20. Now, if Paul needed boldness and asked for it, I think God would be willing to grant it to you and I if we asked for it. Many say, I don't speak well. Well, Moses used that excuse in Exodus 4:10, he told God that he was not able to speak well. God's reply was that he, God, had made Moses exactly like he was. God then said that Aaron could be Moses' mouthpiece when speaking to Pharaoh. But interestingly, only once, if you study the Bible, does the Bible say that Aaron spoke on Moses' behalf. What? Moses apparently overcame this supposedly physical inability to speak for the Lord. So don't let lack of speaking ability keep you from sharing the gospel of the grace of God with the lost. Trust in the grace of God. Trust in his power and his strength. What a tremendous and wonderful ministry of encouragement it is to encourage those who are struggling in the body of Christ. We don't look down on people. There are reasons why so many saints in the body of Christ are the way they are. It might have been some things in their past, some failures, some insecurities that they carried, some difficulties in their childhood, and most of all, an immature understanding of the goodness and the greatness of our God. Those kind of things may be combined to make them weak. They need to be tenderly encouraged. They need to be brought alongside, and we bring them to a place of strength through the word of God rightly divided. We give them the comfort of our fellowship, the encouragement of prayer. We tell them we are praying for their strength and for the fact that they'll become bold and step out for Christ's sake. Through the word of God, we give them the comfort of hope and what God has planned for them in the future, and that the Lord is building his church and they are part of it. We give them the encouragement of a secure salvation that can never be changed because we sealed until the day of redemption. We give them the encouragement of God's sovereign purpose and providence, working out everything to his good will and for their good. We give them encouragement of the undying, undiminished love of Christ. We give them encouragement of the final glorious resurrection, the encouragement of the privilege of sharing in Christ's suffering, and the encouragement of living by faith and seeing God demonstrate his power when we risk everything to do what he knows his word has commanded us to do. We come alongside those who are weak, and compassionately and kindly and tenderheartedly, we nurture those people who are struggling in the body of Christ to strength in their inner man. My brothers and sisters, that was from the pastor's, from the minister's desk tonight. I hope you're encouraged with God's word on that. My brothers and sisters, now, God ordained government, and the scriptures we've been coming from is Romans 1-7. I won't read all the verses. I just read a few of the verses. You can go back and read, write it down, Romans 13:1-7. Let every soul be subject unto the high powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisted the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Then I took verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I said a few weeks ago, when a society loses touch with the realities of the wretchedness of man and pulls back from punishment, it contributes to his own death. So many ask the question, why should I submit to a government that I believe is moving in the wrong direction? How in the world can the Apostle Paul tell Christians to submit to the authorities? Now, Paul gives us a very clear categorical commandment at the beginning of our text. The commandment is addressed to all mankind without exception. Every person is included in this instruction, both believers and unbelievers. Every person is required to be in subjection to the government authorities. Subjection certainly includes obedience, but it implies even more. Every one of us should get in line to submit to those who are commanding us. Who does the commanding? The higher powers. The phrase literally means the authorities who have authority over us. They are the supreme ruling power. They are called rulers in verse 3. Now the text makes no distinction between good rulers and bad rulers, or fair laws and unfair laws. Subjection focuses on the spirit or the attitude of the individual, which leads to obedience. It recognizes the authority over us to which we are obliged to give not only to our obedience, but our respect. It implies a spirit which seeks to understand the perspective and person of the one who is superior and seek to enhance the one's position and purpose. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Paul's entire argument is based upon fundamental premise. God is sovereign. He possesses ultimate authority. He is the sole authority of his creation. All human authority is delegated to men by God. No one has authority independent of God. In their struggle to answer the question of their relationship to God, Christians have not always answered it properly. Throughout the history of the church, people have decided that the right thing to do was to revolt against the government in power and demand their rights, all in the name of Christianity. Sometimes Christians have understood what their role was, but sometimes they have not understood their God-given role and have revolted instead of submitting. Laws have been violated in the name of Christianity. In the world today, certain violation of laws, civil disobedience, and subversive attempts to overthrow the powers that be on local level, state level, or national level have been led by people who claim to be Christians. Some Christians have decided that since they receive bad treatment from certain governments, that they are justified in their war against the governments. Many Christians have become entangled in the affairs of this world. Christians are selling themselves for something short of what the church is called to do. Many pastors and Christians have turned from an emphasis on the gospel to an emphasis on politics, from an emphasis on teaching the Bible to an emphasis on coalitions that support particular kinds of legislation. Christians do participate in the enacting of laws in society that would benefit others as well as ourselves, as well as themselves. We still have to live in this evil world. The Christian role in government has nothing to do with politicizing the church. We are to be the conscience of the nation through godly living and faithful preaching. We do not confront the nation through political pressure, but through the word of God. I hope we understand that tonight. We are to preach against sin and the evils of our time. When Jesus came into the world, his people, the Jews, had become property for the Romans. They were underprivileged and oppressed minority. They had no voice in Roman government and had to pay heavy taxes to their Roman taskmasters. What was Christ's solution? Now, that's a description of the world Jesus entered into. The people didn't have democracy, the opportunity to vote, and many of the freedoms we enjoy. But what did Jesus say? He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Matthew 22:21. He did not come with power and force to overthrow the Roman tyranny. He did not seek social change. He did not attempt to eliminate slavery. He did not come with political or Judaism. Those things were not the concern of his life and ministry. His appeal was ever and always to the hearts of individual men and women, not to their political freedom and rights under the government. Jesus did not participate in civil rights or crusade to abolish injustice. He preached the gospel of salvation. The only thing that can make change in society, my brothers and sisters, is the gospel of the grace of God. Once a man or a woman's soul is right with God, it matters very little what the externals are. Jesus was not interested in a new social order, but in a new spiritual order, the church. And he mandated the church to carry on the same kind of ministry. The problem in Jesus' day was far more severe than ours. Today, people living on relief have cars, TVs, and modern inconveniences. We have to look at the issue differently when we determine how a Christian should respond to his government. Throughout all the generations of the church, Christians have had to struggle with this issue, but we have to come to some conclusion about what we are called to do and be in this society. What is our priority? What right does the government have over us? What is our proper response to that right? My brothers and sisters, I'm not concerned about the political, economic, social, and civil issues. I do have a reasonable concern about those things, but they don't occupy my mind. The souls of the lost men and women occupy my mind. Do they occupy yours? I'm not as concerned that people be happy, wealthy, and healthy as I am that they be saved. We need to be concerned about the souls of the lost. What is our responsibility to government? How do we respond to the tension of being preoccupied with the kingdom of God, yet designed to be a good citizen in this world? First, the answer is not found in politics. God has called us to do two things. The first is Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the high powers. The second is Romans 13:6. For this cause pay ye tribute. The Apostle Paul said two things are required of us as Christians. Submit to the government and take care of your obligations in society. That means pay your taxes as citizens and all other responsibilities required of us as citizens. That's our duty. Beyond that, you ought to be busy doing the things that are eternally valuable to the kingdom. That is not to say that other things aren't important. It's just that they pale in importance when compared with the work of the kingdom, my brothers and sisters. Be subject to the government and pay your taxes. That's what Jesus meant when he said, render to Caesar. What does Caesar want? Submission to the laws and payment of taxes. Paul was very careful in what he said in Romans 8:1-7, because he didn't want us to be misunderstood. It was possible that if Christians pushed too hard for their freedom and didn't respond properly to the Roman government, they could have been in some serious trouble. Now, the best thing Christians could do was to continue to live peacefully and honorably as citizens in their society. They were not to be associated with the Jewish mentality of insurrection and rebellion. Paul wrote this chapter to remind believers of their duty as citizens to establish exemplary conduct epitomized by Christ, the apostles, and the believers in the earliest days of the church. Paul wanted to separate Christianity from Judaism. He wanted to affirm that Christians are to be good citizens. Good citizenship is a question not only of not committing crimes, but also of honoring and respecting those in authority over us. In Romans 13, Paul established this basic principle. Whatever the form and whoever the ruler, civil government should be obeyed and submitted to by Christians. The Christian has a duty to his nation, even if the ruler is a Nero or a Hitler. In 1 Timothy 2:1-4, the Apostle Paul writes, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. God wants us to live a life that is peaceful. We should make peace. We should not trouble my brothers and sisters. We should not be troubled in society as saints and Christians in the body of Christ. We should live quiet, peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. We affect society from the inside by allowing the Word of God to change the hearts of the people, not the structure of society. Titus 3:1-2 put it, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey masters, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Many times we fall short with these verses in Titus. Many times we as Christians, we speak against the leaders of our nations, no matter if those leaders are adequate or inadequate, just or unjust, fair or unfair. You say, do you mean we're to submit to everything without limitation? No. There is one limitation. The example Peter and John. John, Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was evident that they had been with Jesus because they had seen them with him and now heard their message. So they convened a council. The results of the council is in verses 16 to 18 of Acts 4, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them, talking about Peter and John, is to manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, lest us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Now that is the decision of the authority. Even though it is the religious authority, the faithful response, how do we respond? Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. There is now serious conflict in the form of Jesus Christ. God told them to go into all the world. This is the kingdom message for Peter them and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. But the authority said not to preach to Peter them. So Peter said, you tell us who we should obey? You are God? The answer is obvious, isn't it? The one time we have a right to disobey the government is when it commands us not to do something God has commanded us to do. Or when it commands us to do something God has commanded us not to do. Example, trying to enact laws that says ministers officiate marriage ceremonies for homosexuals. You know, that goes against everything that we as saints in the body of Christ, we know. We know what God instituted. There was only one marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. So I'm not going to sit here and officiate a ceremony between two men and two women. That is an occasion when we have justification for disobedience. I hope that if we are faced with having to disobey, we have an opportunity to speak loudly and clearly about why we stand with the truth of God. In Acts 5:28, the apostle was told again to be quiet. Did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring Christ's blood on us. The apostles were not quiet. They accelerated their efforts. And part of their message was to tell the Jewish leader that they were responsible for killing the Messiah. Peter and the apostle had the opportunity to say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the only time a Christian can violate his government is when he is asked to disobey God. There is no such thing as a Christian government. Don't assume that Paul is writing the book of Romans with a Christian government in mind. Certainly the government in Rome wasn't Christian, and there never has been one. The only Christian government that will ever exist would be the one in the Millennium Kingdom. Until then, all governments will be flawed. God sees as good and acceptable when we pray for our government, military, pastor, teachers, parents, and so on. Anyone involved with leadership or authority, what should we pray for about them? In the context that they would get saved, that's first and foremost if they are lost. And then as believers in Christ, that they will understand their identity in Jesus Christ. We will help them make wise decisions on our behalf. We should thank God for the government and parental powers in place, which do bring some order to our land. In Colossians 1, 9 through 12, go and read that. Paul told how he and Timothy prayed that we would be filled with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We do not cease to pray for you and desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Go and read Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Notice also that they prayed with thanksgiving when you read those verses. If our government changes form, as a government ought to do, we still called to submit and be model citizens. We are called not only to obey with the spirit of obedience, we are to give honor to those who are in authority over us so that evil might not be spoken about the name of Christ. If there are critics who are looking for ways to condemn Christians, please let them condemn us for our faith and not our political viewpoints. Our responsibility, no matter what the nature of the government, is to live a quiet and peaceful life. Paul says a good reputation, and Peter says it'll silence the mouth of those who criticize us. So when we don't live a quiet, tranquil, peaceful life with a submissive attitude towards us over us and pray for their salvation, we forfeit that testimony. The worst possible thing that could happen to believing Christians is for the government authorities to perceive them as their enemies. Those in authority may not know God, but they function in a delegated way for God to provide a common grace of well-being and civil tranquility. So we do all we can to keep peace, my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Since we do all we can to support the government, to be model citizens, to do good, we thank God for the institution of government. Though the worst of it may disappoint us or even persecute us, without government we would slaughter each other. We want to be the kind of citizens that bring honor to Christ. We want to live the way the scripture call us to live. At the same time, we want to confront evil in the culture. We want to use our freedom to promote the gospel. We want to do everything we can, because we live in a democracy, to bring about the best condition that our people in this society may enjoy. The best of common grace, the goodness of life. We want to live for the gospel, whatever conditions we may find ourselves in. May we be obedient and silence the critics by our peaceful, tranquil, and submissive lives, my brothers and sisters. We thank God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray as those who listen there, that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened in your holy scriptures. We thank you for this platform to share the gospel, the grace of God, rightly divided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters.